Hi, I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church. I want to add my welcome to all of you, and especially to our online visitors. Let's take a minute at this time to welcome one another. You can go over to the Zoom room and wave to your Zoom neighbors or chat them. You can also text somebody right now or call someone who's coming to your mind, and I'll see you in a minute. Okay, let's come back together. We started talking the past couple of weeks about the church and gospel city movements. As a church, we want to be part of a move of God, a movement, something that's bigger than ourselves, something significant that will leave a legacy of impact that's going to outlast us. And a couple of weeks ago, I introduced the idea of worshiping together on Sundays, this year in micro churches, 6 to 8 person gatherings all around the world where we can form intimate but also flexible groups that can be deployed by the Holy Spirit to the places where the church may not traditionally minister. And I am gratified by how many of you have indicated interest in being part of one of these churches. Last week, we talked about the 5 common traits that Christian movements have displayed historically: a white-hot faith, a commitment to the cause, contagious relationships, rapid mobilization, and adaptive methods. And I hope that you can see that we're trying to adapt, mobilize, and find ways to better minister to our relational networks through this concept of micro churches. By the way, we had a members meeting that not all of you were able to attend 2 weeks ago. And just along with that, I would note that micro churches are not going to replace family groups, but run in parallel to them. Microchurch gatherings will be physical. Family groups will be virtual this year. Microchurches will be 6 to 8 people to increase safety, while family groups will generally be about twice that size. In addition, our goal is to have 2 to 3 microchurches rotate into our church or office on Sunday so that we can take communion together and have a fellowship with brothers and sisters outside of our specific microchurches. But microchurches aren't the movement. They're just part of our strategy to be part of a movement. What kind of movement? Well, specifically, a gospel movement. So today will be review for some, but let's talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel is an old English word which means good news, a word-for-word translation of the Greek word euangelion, from which we also get evangelism. And the gospel is good news. Wherever Christians went in the book of Acts, they shared the good news. But what was the news and why was it good? It's interesting that Christians can grow up in the church and not have a clear understanding of this news. For example, I grew up in a Korean-speaking church, and while I identified myself as a Christian, the reality is that I didn't really know what the gospel was. Part of that was the language barrier. But another barrier for many of us is that our presumptions and assumptions about what the gospel is make it difficult for us to clearly articulate the gospel. For example, we might think of the good news being that God loves us, or that there is a God who loves us. But remember, neither of these announcements would have been news to the first Jewish believers. They already knew there was a God, and they already knew that he was a God of chesed, a loving kindness, okay? Sometimes people say that the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's getting much closer. But many Jewish leaders of movements were also executed by the Romans. What made Jesus's death special? You know, today I want to, as simply and briefly as I can, to articulate the whole gospel message. And I'm going to make 2 main points. The gospel, first, is the good news of Jesus. Second, the gospel that Jesus preached was that the kingdom was at hand. And then afterwards, I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond together, individually, as a church, and then again in smaller breakouts of 6 to 8 people over Zoom. All right, first the gospel. The good news is simply the good news about Jesus. In Mark 1:1, the evangelist begins his gospel in this way: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, what was Mark's gospel? Well, it was Jesus. Jesus. The good news is fundamentally about Jesus. The reason I say this is that we can make the gospel about so many different things. The gospel is that God loves you. Well, yes, God loves us, but how did he love us? Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We usually think of that as meaning God loved the world so much that he gave us Jesus. No, what Jesus is telling us in John 3:16 is that God so loved the world in this way, in this manner, loved the world. This is how he loved the world. He gave his son, Jesus. A lot of us are confusing the results or the benefits or the significance of the gospel for the gospel itself. When we read Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we think that's the bad news part of the gospel. The good news is that we get all of the things given to us. But no, the good news is actually that when you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, do you know what you get? You get the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You get Jesus. And I want to tell you that is the good news. We need to look at Jesus. We need to search for Jesus because he is the good news. Some of you may be saying, no, I thought the good news was that when I die, I'm going to live forever in heaven. But do you know what that means? Do you know who is in heaven? Jesus. By definition, heaven is where Jesus is. And if Jesus isn't enough for you in this lifetime, then heaven is not going to be enough. But Jesus is enough. He is the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the first. He's the last. He's the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. He's the one holding the seven stars, which are the angels, to each of the churches. And he's the one who we've been waiting for. He's the one who's going to bring every benefit, every significance, every hope that we could ever need. It's Jesus. It's him. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, who is the Son of God. Mark and the other gospel writers didn't only write about the death of Jesus on a cross, they wrote about his birth, his life, his teachings, his death, and of course, his resurrection. And Jesus' whole life is our gospel message. To keep it simple, we can divide it into three components, okay? First, Jesus, the Son of God, came and demonstrated the gospel with his life and teachings. And we can call this incarnation. God came to us. Second, Jesus died on a cross for our sins. We can call that atonement. And third and finally, Jesus came, he rose from the grave and he sent his Holy Spirit. And let's call that resurrection. Now, all of this is extraordinarily good news. The news is that Jesus lived among us, he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead. It's good news because of the implications for us. First, he came. God, the creator of the universe, entered into his own creation and lived among us. What this means is that God wants to be with you. He wants to be with me. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's not sitting out there thinking, oh, just you wait for the judgment when I'm going to smite you, right? God is passionately for us. In John 14:6, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's great news that we have a way to the Father. But fundamentally, Jesus is not just the way to the Father. He's the Father's way to us. That's why he tells his disciples, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Tell your housemate or text someone, Jesus came to be with you. God wants a relationship with you. Moreover, in his incarnation, Jesus showed us how to live life with God. This is why you can't skip over his life and teachings and go straight to the cross. At the same time, you can't ignore the cross either. Some Christians think the good news is that Jesus showed us a better way, a way of love. He did do that, but that's not the good news. Second, he died on a cross. Now, the reason he needed to come to be with you in the first place is that we separated ourselves from him. Now, how did we do that? Well, we lived as though God didn't matter or exist. That's what the Bible calls sin. If you did that with your roommate, right? You lived as though they didn't matter or exist. How quickly would you be distanced from one another? Well, that's a psychological distancing that becomes a physical and relational distancing. How do you repair the gap? Well, there has to be repentance. Someone has to say sorry. And then there has to be forgiveness, right? Someone has to receive the apology. But forgiveness, as you all know, is difficult, right? There's a price that has to be paid. When it comes to our human relationships, it's often an emotional price. But sin against God has even more profound theological ramifications. The consequence of sin is separation from God. And since God is life, the source of life, to separate from God means that we are cutting ourselves off from the source of life. In other words, we're actually choosing spiritual death. Moreover, our sin is not just against God. Our sin often involves hurting other people. Forgiveness requires a price, a penalty. If God is just, then he can't just forgive you when your sin hurts and damages other people. There needs to be justice. A price must be paid. Jesus paid that price for you. That's part of why this is good news. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live and then died the death we should have died so that we can start to live the life that we should be living. We deserve condemnation. We got acceptance. We deserve death, but we got life. And now because of the cross, you don't have to live with guilt anymore. You don't have to be ashamed. You can approach God with confidence because on that cross, Jesus did everything necessary for us to have an intimate relationship with God. Okay, so third, he rose from the dead and he sent the Holy Spirit to us. Now, this is about God's power. Because Jesus rose, we too have assurance that we will rise. Why? Because it showed that Jesus had defeated death. Jesus is the victorious king. And because Jesus has also sent to us the Holy Spirit, we too have access to the same power which raised him from the dead. So this is why we can live a life with Jesus. Jesus makes a way, and then he gives us the power and capability to do so. Is there an area where you need victory in your life? Well, good news. Jesus is the victorious king. This is why Paul can say in Romans 8, verse 31 and on, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No." Paul concludes in verse 37, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We can be conquerors because we have Jesus, and he's the conquering king. So here's the news that the followers of Jesus spread. God had sent his son to be with us. He lived his life, the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we should have died. He rose from the dead. And now those who trust in him for that life get to live the abundant life with his presence and power overflowing through them. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it, but God did it through Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Now, what's fascinating, of course, is that the gospel is like a many-faceted diamond, and the way that I've been describing the gospel is focused primarily on individuals. So let's talk about what the gospel looks like when we examine its implications for society as a whole. Long before his crucifixion, Jesus was already proclaiming good news. In Matthew 4:17, he declares, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And this was Jesus' primary message to the Jewish people who were a more societally oriented culture. And this is the second point that I want to make, that Jesus, his good news was that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, why was this good news for the Jewish people? Well, at this point, they had experienced over five centuries of being subjugated by different foreign nations, including Babylon, Persia, Macedonia, and now Rome. And the motto of the day during Jesus' time was "Caesar reigns." And they longed for the day when God would reign over Israel again. Jesus told them that day was at hand, that God was reigning over his people again, that his will would be done on earth just as it is done in heaven. Now that may confuse some of you. Isn't God in control? Isn't his will always done? The answer to that is yes and no. God is always sovereign. He is always sitting on his throne. In his love, God allows us, however, to choose whether we will follow him or not. And so, in a world where people live as though God doesn't matter or exist, then we're going to see that his will is not going to be done perfectly on earth. This is why there is societal brokenness. There is systemic pain and brokenness. Individual sin gets baked into our laws and customs. Racism, both at an individual level and systemic level, exists. Human trafficking exists, abuse and hatred and division, homelessness, depression, workaholism, sexual sin, greed, envy, pride, bondage, oppression. None of this is God's good and perfect will. So what the Jewish people were waiting for, what they were hoping for with the Messiah, was precisely that God would reign again, that he would take complete control, that his chesed, his righteousness, his shalom would carry the day. You know, in the fall, humanity chose for its own will to be done and thereby rejected God as king. But in Jesus, God reestablished his direct rule and kingship. The kingdom of God is not a place, it's the reign of God. Dallas Willard describes the kingdom as the range of God's effective will, where what he wants done is done. The person of God himself and the action of his will are the organizing principles of his kingdom, but everything that obeys those principles, whether by nature or by choice, is within his kingdom. Jesus' good news was that the kingdom of God was at hand. We can be in his kingdom. We can help advance his kingdom. Jesus' teachings, mostly in parables, were about the kingdom and life in the kingdom. His own life was an embodiment of a kingdom life, and his ministry was a demonstration that the kingdom of God was indeed available and coming through him. Jesus ministered with words and deeds, preaching and power, messages and with miracles. In the Gospels, Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons. He fellowshiped with sinners. Jesus didn't do miracles to show that he was the Son of God, but rather because he was showing that in God's kingdom, there was healing. There was deliverance. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus tells his skeptics, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." When Jesus sent out his disciples, he told them to do likewise. Proclaim as you go, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Jesus' fellowship with sinners and tax collectors and so on showed that the great banquet was at hand, and even those who were considered outside of the kingdom of God, normally speaking, were also invited. The good news Jesus preached and demonstrated then was that the kingdom of God, God's peaceful, just, gracious, righteous rule, was at hand through Jesus. Jesus' death was the means by which the kingdom would strike a decisive blow against the kingdom of darkness and death. The cross was God's climactic action to advance his kingdom of forgiveness and healing. And by his grace, the cross is the basis by which individuals enter the kingdom. But it's also the basis by which societies can change. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we're invited in. We're invited to be part of what the Father is doing, what the King is doing. We pray for his kingdom to come, and then for his will to be done where we are, just as it is in heaven. And then our prayers, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have direct access to our Father who is in relationship with us, are powerful and effective. We can then become part of the answers for our own prayers. As God leads and empowers us, we can be part of bringing his joy, his shalom, his love, his peace to the broken places of the world. The coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus was good news, right? And the good news that he himself preached, that he was heralding, was the kingdom of God was at hand, right? So we can be, if we want to be part of a gospel movement, then we need to be part of a Jesus movement, a kingdom movement, a movement where we're going to proclaim the words and live out the words. We're going to live according to kingdom values. We're going to work for the flourishing of all people because God loves all people. We're going to work for justice because he's a just God. We're going to forgive because Jesus forgives us. We're going to give one another and ourselves grace because Jesus gave us sufficient grace. And we are going to honor others because we ourselves have been honored. We'll serve inside and outside the church because Jesus came to serve and not be served. We're willing to sacrifice because we know there's no sacrifice like Jesus' sacrifice for us. We're going to worship God in this kingdom because this kingdom is about him. It's centered on him, his grace. And, you know, we become more and more like that which we worship. And we're going to tell people about Jesus because the best thing that can happen to someone is that they encounter the love of God in Jesus. We can be part of something bigger than ourselves. We can be part of a movement, a gospel movement. Let's pray.